listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
How many of y'all have enjoyed that have been here? You've enjoyed the Red Zone sermons, the message. I'm going to tell you, I have to. How many of y'all have really listened on TV now that you're watching football and it's in full swing and you've heard them say Red Zone, right? And so you say, I know what they're talking about. Right? I mean, you get it now. And I was listening to it the other day about, I forget which team it was, but they were in the red zone four times, and every time they got in, they scored. Well, it means something now. We understand now that the red zone is that last 20 yards. We understand that all the dynamics of the whole football game changes in those last 20 yards. Our first message on this was about explaining the red zone, so I won't go into all of that explanation, but it was also that the devil knows he's in the red zone. The problem with us is we don't know that he knows. But the Bible says he knows his time is short. He knows he's in the red zone. He knows we won't end. He knows there's some stuff we're going to get. Look at me, let me tell you something. Every promise God made you, I believe he's going to fulfill it. I'm going to say it another way. I believe God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And if time is short, that means he will exponentially move the wheel of that anointing that brings it to us quicker. That's what I believe. I don't believe I'm getting to the end of time and I'm going to get what he promised. I believe it's coming quicker than I thought it was. But the devil knows that, and so he's fighting. The Bible says two times, it says he's enraged at you. And the Bible says that word enrage means to think on someone with revenge. Now, I know you don't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The devil thought about you this morning before you woke up. He had his demonic forces talking about you before you got up this morning. They talked about this church service. They talked about Mike Wright. They talked about Charlie Craig. They talked about our praise team. They talked about you. They talked about what you would receive. They talked about what they could distract you with. They had a whole discussion because they hate what you're doing today. They hate that you love God, and they hate what's going on. Did I tell y'all that Coach Carter gave me this, by the way, to wear today? Okay. All right, so anyhow. He won't let me keep it, dog, man. He said, I got to come get that thing back. But at least he let me wear it. And whoever number five is, when they put this on, they get an anointed shirt. I'm not going to wash. I'm going to let it go back wet. I'm just going to let it go back wet. But, yeah. But the issue is this. The devil knows what's up, and he makes plans for these services. That's why our praise is critical, because the Bible says praise is a warfare instrument for us that ties chains around the legs of our enemy and binds them. This morning during praise and worship, whether you know it or not, you were putting binds on the enemy and stopping what he was wanting to do to you. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's huge. That's what happens in red zone. The red zone we talked about also being on the defense in the red zone. When it's our red zone, we're defending. And how we need to protect this house. Y'all remember that one, right? So we got to protect this house. And then also, we did last week was on the offense. When you're trying to get what God's promised you, you're getting to the end of the game, you're trying to make the score. And I'm just saying, when you get to the red zone, 3 points ain't what you're looking for. When you get to the red zone, I know I said ain't, it was for emphasis. So if you get to the red zone, the whole point is let's get 7 out of this. The whole idea is to score, getting a 6-point year and whatever your conversion is going to be. And we need that. And we just call it just do it, right? We went from Under Armour to Nike, just do it. And so today, what is in my heart and my spirit as I begin to look at this whole process, and I thought, now we know what the red zone is. We know that we got to defend it and protect this house. We know we've got to not stop. We've got to use our plays. We don't have a lot of plays, but the ones we use, baby, we're going to use them. We're getting in. We got to be determined. So we know that from last week. Just do it. But then I was thinking, now God, I mean, what else is there? And so I really believe the Holy Ghost spoke to me. How many of you believe God does speak to people? All right, I believe the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and I believe that our Holy Spirit, if it makes you feel better, I know ghost is kind of misnomered nowadays because of what it stands for, so let's just say it's like gay apparel. I'm just saying some things you can't use as well as you could years ago, and I'm just saying this was Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit spoke to me, if it makes you feel a little bit better, and in the process of him speaking to me, he said there's something you've overlooked, and that is the 12th man. How many's ever heard of the 12th man? Listen, that is an incredible story. I don't know if you follow that very much or have ever researched that, but it really came. You know, back in 1900, a team used it, only they called it, they said it's the 12th rooter. You know, like R-O-O-T-E-R, like I'm rooting, yeah, yeah. Okay, so I know all these words, right? So anyway, and they call it the 12th man or the 12th rooter, and they did it back in 1900, 1903, another team did it. But then in 1922 was a great year for the Texas A&M. Not so much this year, but that year. So in 1922, Texas A&M is playing another team called Center College, and they are in the Dixie Classic, which is now the Cotton Bowl. So they're in Dallas, Texas, and they're having the Dixie Classic, and the underdog is Texas A&M. So they're giving them down the road, and they're not supposed to win. They're supposed to be like a 3-touchdown loss or whatever. They are upsetting Center College, who was the number one team of the nation. So they were upsetting them, and it was just back and forth, and they were leading the game, but they had a problem. Now, the coach's name is Coach Bible. For real, B-I-B-L-E, Bible. So, yeah, right. You can go look at it. I mean, it's like, don't do it now, but you just go Wikipedia, right? So anyway, so I was looking at it, and it's Coach Bible. And Coach Bible is looking at his team. Now, they've been having a hard game, and all the guys are getting hurt, and they can't go back in, and there's a lot of issues. And he looked at his team and his roster, nobody else to go in. And then also, he needed a back, an offensive back, somebody to go in, because if one of those guys gets hurt, he's in trouble. So he needed to find someone. Well, he's there at the stadium, right, and on the sideline, and he looked up into the stands. And when he looked up into his stands, he saw a guy that was a cut. He had come out for football, but he got cut. He didn't make it. So this kid's name is King Gill, K-I-N-G, King Gill. Another great name, right? So King is up in the stands. And the true story, 1922, he's with the cadet corps. He came to the game with the cadet corps. So he's there with the cadet corps, and the coach is down there, Coach Bible is. And Coach Bible looked up in the stands, and he saw King up in the stands, and he told one of the guys, he said, go up there and get King Gill, bring him down here. I want to talk to him. So he went up in the stands and got this cut from the stands, brought him down and to the field, and Coach Bible said, dude, we are in big, he didn't say dude probably, he said, man, we are in big trouble up in here because I don't have anybody else to put in the game, and there's nobody else that knows what's going on, but you were in our practices, and I know I cut you, but we need you right now. Would you go suit up and come back out on the field and help us? And King said, absolutely. He goes in the locker room, he puts on an outfit, so he gets on his, you know, 1922 uniform, he puts on his uniform, he comes back after the coach, and the coach says, just stand right here and be ready. So he stood by the coach. The coach was coaching the team, moving up and down the sideline, and old King was just right there with him the whole time and watching him. And he never got to go in the game. Nobody else got hurt. The Aggies won the game, and King sat there or stood there on the sideline. After that game, someone said, and exactly who was this guy? And they said, King Gill. And they said, well, what was up with that? And they said, the coach said, well, he was our 12th man. We had 11 on the field, but we get one hurt. We needed somebody. I don't want to preach to somebody in here that feels like you're a failure and nobody's wanting you and you got cut from the team and, right, you're the last one to get picked for sports or whatever, and you just feel like you're not making it today or what. Let me help you on this one. God knows where you are. He knows who's in the stands. He knows who is there, and he's watching you, and he called this guy down, and he said, this was our 12th man. And from that point on, the Texas Aggies started calling their people, their fan base, especially their student body, they call them the 12th man. If you'll watch a Texas Aggie game, and you'll get to it in the Southeast Conference nowadays, if you watch them, their student body stands the whole game. I mean, they don't sit down the whole game. They're standing the whole game. And do you know why they're standing the whole game? You know why they stand the whole game? Because they're the 12th man, and they might need me to go down on the field. In other words, they're all up there being that next person. I am here ready to go. I don't know if this helps you or not, but there ought to be people sitting in here right now that says, if he drops dead, I'm ready to go. See, I just brought that to your attention. You think, oh, dear God. But I'm just saying, you need to be thinking about something like, you need to come here being that encouragement that just lets everybody know that, hey, we're here, we're for you. And that's what the stands are. That's what those kids are called. Now, here's what else they did. They also say this, and it's a slogan for the Aggies, and it's this: if the team wins, we all win. I wish you'd digest that one this morning. Because sometimes when somebody wins, we're down on them. You don't have to amen me, but someone gets something and we wishing they didn't. Or someone gets blessed too much and we're just wondering why they got blessed and not us. Can I help you right now? According to their philosophy, theirs is this. If the team wins, we all win. We're standing up the whole game. We're supporting this team. We're not going to sit down. We're going to be the 12th man. We're going to holler the whole game. We're not moving from here. And when they win, we all win. I wish we could understand that the Bible says when Jesus won in the resurrection, we all won. When he defeated the devil, we all won. When he shook sin off, we all won. Now, just carrying that a little bit further, nowadays there's one pro team who can sell and use the brand 12th man. Now, you'll hear some of these called the 12th man club, or they'll use it loosely in pros and other college teams, but basically, no one can use it. It has been marketed. It's patented, franchised, put together that if you want to use 12th man and sell a jersey with 12 on it, or raise the number 12 flag, or call your people the 12th man, if you do that, you got to pay A&M. So there's one team in the National Football League who did it. How many of you know who it was? Seattle Seahawks. Did I tell you that already? Or you knew it? Okay. I'm sure you knew it. So the Seattle Seahawks bought it. I think they paid $100,000, and then they pay annually a fee to the school so they can use the 12th man. And if you watch their stadium, they have a huge flag they raise up in the stadium, and it has the number 12 on it, and they call their fans the 12th man. And let me tell you a little bit about them. They'll have a number 12 jersey. They retired the jersey from the team so the people could wear it. Isn't that cool? So, and then their stadium is kind of a crazy stadium. Instead of it being built like a bowl, it is like a bowl, but then the top layers of it turn back over. So it comes back out over the edge of the field like it. It covers you in. And they get to screaming, the fans, the 12th man gets to screaming, and it is so loud that they have set Guinness Book of World Records for the dBs, the decibels. Now, I'm going to help you on this one. You get ear damage at 85 dBs. Rock concerts float somewhere between 85 and 95 dBs. If you're on the field at the Seahawks Stadium, if you're down on the field, you get 137.6 decibels. Almost twice of what you would ever hear in a rock concert from the people screaming. And they're so loud that when teams come in, i.e. the ones they hate the most, which would be Denver as well as the 49ers, San Francisco, when they come in, they can make it go higher. But they're at like 137. Now, I did hear Kansas City went about a 140 because they were mad because everybody was, you know, bragging on Seattle. But Seattle says, no one will hold it. We're the ones that keep it. But I'm just saying this. When you go in, you cannot hear. And how many of you know for the Denver Broncos, the quarterback there's Peyton Manning, right? And he does Omaha, Omaha. Okay. How, you know, when he's, you know what I'm talking about? Omaha, Omaha, however he does it. Yeah, well, there are guys in the stands. There are guys in the stands down over there in Seattle in the end zone. And they're doing all that screaming all over. And one of these guys sounded just like Peyton. And the way he was positioned in the stands, he was about 10 to 12 rows up. I forget what the number was. He was up at whatever the height was, maybe it was 15. He was at whatever height and whatever position that when he hollered Omaha, it was like he was standing in the backfield. Guess what? Yeah, so Peyton is back there, and instead of being up under the center, you know, they'll step back and get back for a deep pocket. So he's back in the back, and he starts to holler, Omaha, Omaha. Before he could, the dude in the stands goes, Omaha, Omaha, and the center snaps the ball and hits him in the chest. It's just incredible. So listen, we've got it. Now, I know these are not the ones that are really pretty. They're going to show some other things on here. But I just wanted you to get a little bit of an idea. This is from like NFL recording, I want you to see two things. One of them is Coach Harbaugh talking about the Ravens and his fan base, and then the other is going to be a lady in the stadium with the Seahawks. But I want you to see this, if you don't mind. He's going to say something in a minute. We really need the purple. Okay. I say no. Oh. I'll take it with a commercial. Get out of here. Really? All right.
The EKG says it's a Porsche.
Excellent.
The MPG says it's a hybrid. The new Porsche Panamera SE Hybrid.
Favor every home game. I mean, home games are just so powerful here, you know, and we're going to need our fans in this game. This is a really good football team coming in here. They're wounded. They're stung a little bit by the Steelers, and they got they're going to be heated up and ready to go. And we need our fans to make it tough for them. You know, we need our fans to be at their best in this game, and I know they will be. Our 12th man is, you know, I hear about this 12th man in Seattle, and we've been out there, and they're great. But I'll take our 12th man over any 12th man in the league. We need the purple wall. We need him. You know, that'd be a good question for Ozzy. So I don't know the ins and outs of it.
That's horrible. Now, this lady is a newscast. She's one of the NFL announcers. But she's going to talk a little bit. She's in the stadium. And watch what happens.
Talking about this. How loud is it? And I'm right next to the mic. Now, if I were to take three steps back where the tackles are that Colin Kaepernick has to yell to, here's where he has to yell to.
So can you see what happens with a home team? And so what they call this, how many of you have ever heard them say home team advantage or home field advantage? Yeah, well, home field advantage has nothing to do with the stripes on the field, right? I mean, they're all the same stripes. Hash mark, same place. The field is the same field, same measurements. So what is the difference? What gives home field advantage? And let me just say this before you answer. Did you know that if you're at a home field that the crowd can give, and these guys that do points, I don't know how they do it, but they do it with points, that a crowd will give a 0.3 touchdown for the crowd if they just come to the game. In other words, there's an advantage of 0.3 touchdowns. If the crowd is noisy, like Seattle, they will give the home team sometimes as much as a 2-touchdown lead on the other team just from the crowd noise, just the 12th man. So I may be helping you more than you're amening right now, but I'm going to tell you this. You can be equal to somebody, but if you've got the right 12th man, then it makes you better than they are in the sense of the production on the field. A couple things happen. Number one, the other team is confused because they can't hear signals well. The other side of that is the home team is excited because people are for them. They're excited because people are supporting them. They're excited that when they're on defense and the other team's on offense, that's why they do like this, by the way. They do like that when they're on defense, is because they want that crowd loud so it'll confuse the offensive players. And you've seen offensive, like the quarterbacks, will go up and talk to a guard, run up to him and try to talk to him. The reason is they're going to change the snap or they're going to change the play. This guy's got to run a different pattern or route into what he was going to do, and they've got to hear that. And that's what confuses him. I'm just going to say right now, the 12th man is valuable in the red zone. Okay, I see you're mildly excited, underwhelmed. Let's go to Matthew 28. I'm going to give you a few scriptures for it, whether you like it or not. I'm going to give you some 12th man today. And we're going to have an altar call. And there's some of y'all in the red zone that's about to have a victory. I'm just going to say you're about to have a victory. I'll say it another way. There's going to be a breakthrough. I'll say it another way. There's going to be an overcoming anointing on your life. I don't care what you're fighting. You may say, well, I've been fighting a habit. I don't care what it is. You name it what you want to. I'm just saying right now, I believe there's a victory in this room. I believe there's a spirit of victory. I believe there's an overcoming breakthrough anointing that's in this room. Now, listen to this. This got my attention when I was reading the Bible this past week. And check me out. Matthew 28, beginning at 16, would you? All right, follow me on this one. And the 11 disciples, how many disciples? Why just 11? Judas is gone. Now, I want to just stop and tell you something right here. Jesus did not have an emergency business meeting and elect another disciple. He was not struggling with the number 11. Now, you're going to say, well, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because some of y'all think 12 is special. You don't have to amen me. I know him. I've heard you. Right? I believe numbers are okay. I get it that 7 is a number of perfection. I get that 5 is a number of grace. I get it that 12 is also a number of perfection or completion. I understand that. I get that. But I'm going to say this. You can't go to Seed and preach numbers. I'm going to help you right now. There's no anointing on 12. There's no anointing on 5. There's no anointing. Are y'all not amen? Because see, you're all numbered up. There's no anointing on 7. I don't care what your special number is. There's no anointing on that. The anointing is on the Word of God. And the process is this. God is not hung up on how many you are. You and Him are a majority. If you don't have anybody else with you, numbers have never bothered God. The Bible says this, and it's over in 1 Samuel, and it's where Jonathan is getting ready to attack the enemy. And your Bible says in chapter 14, the end of chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, it says there are only 2 knives in Israel, 2 swords in Israel. One was in Saul's hand, and one was in his son Jonathan's hand. That ain't much armament. I mean, that is not much equipment. So they had 2 knives between them. And he is down at the bottom of a hill, and he's looking up at the enemy, the Philistines, and he talks to his armor bearer. His armor bearer is next to him, and he said, hey, man, I feel like we need to attack them. And now, if I were the armor bearer, I'd say, whoa, wait a minute. We what? You the ones got the knife. I don't even have a knife. And we what? And that's not what happened. What happened was Jonathan said, I know I've got the sword, but I feel like we need to go up there against those Philistines, and I want to know what you think about it. Here's a 12th man answer. I am with you hip and thigh. I will go with you. I don't have to have a knife. I will stick with you if you want to attack. He said hip and thigh. That means I am right with you. I'm standing on the sideline. I'm here ready to go in. 12th man. The Bible says that he looked up. He said, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. If they say, wait, we'll just stay down here. But if they say, come on up and talk to us, we're going to attack them. And here's what the Bible also said. It's just interesting how God words things like this. It said it this way. It said, and they were between 2 sharp rocks. How many knows the old school saying a rock and a hard place? Yeah, some of y'all don't remember that. I do. A rock and a hard place. That means it's just bad all the way around. And the Bible says they were between 2 sharp rocks, but that didn't stop them from the victory. So I'm going to help you this morning. You may be with 1 knife between you, and you may be between 2 sharp rocks and don't see another way out. But I will tell you that Jonathan said this, we've got a God that is able to deliver by many or a few. There can be a lot of us or just a couple of us. Our God is not troubled by numbers. All Jonathan needed was a 12th man. So the Bible says this, that the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them, and they saw him, and they worshiped, and some doubted. I want you to circle and some doubted, because that might be you. And let me tell you something. You're not getting excluded because you had a doubt last week. How many's ever been through a doubting time and an issue when you didn't know whether God was going to do it or not? And when you were getting through that, the devil kept saying, you can't get anything. You're doubting God. You're not going to get anything. Look what you've been thinking. I'm going to tell you right now, he would love for you to think that, but God knows how to work with people that doubt. He knows how to bring you through that. He knows that that doubt, as long as it doesn't stop your forward movement, as long as it doesn't paralyze you, you can still get a victory. I walk sometimes not seeing the answer, and I may doubt understanding how it's going to happen, but here's what I know. If I'm paralyzed, nothing's going to happen. You can have all the faith in the world, but baby, if you don't move, it's not going to help you. But you can have some doubt as long as you're moving forward. As long as you say, I'm not going to quit. I had a bad week, but I'm not stopping this week. I'm moving forward. So some of them doubted, but it didn't stop anything. Red zone can't stop because I doubted a little. And Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said this, all authority is given unto me, talking to 11. How many is he talking to? 11. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I want you. How many? 11. Good. Way to stay with me. How many? 11. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, if that's all he had said, I would have been okay. But I like Jesus in this particular place right here. He sends out 11, but he doesn't send them out by themselves. Oh, no. Read what your Bible says. 11 go out, but what does he say? Lo, I am what? With you always, even until the end of the age. In other words, from this day until forever, I am with you. So I'm helping you right now better than you amening me, but I will say this to you. He told those 11 guys, if you go, I'll be number 12. You don't have to vote on Matthias in the book of Acts. I'm your number 12. I've got your back. I'm with you. If you want to attack, I'm with you in this attack. Excuse me just a minute. You read the book of Acts, and they voted in a guy called Matthias. Who cares? He's never mentioned again, and God didn't tell him to do it. I know, that's why I said it. Point. Issue is this. Men do what men do because it is the institution. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and hurt your feelings. There's some of you that are more interested in number. You're interested in number 12. Instead of God being the number 12, you're trying to make it work. So people start small groups, and they say, you got to have 12. It's the number 12. A guy down in Latin America starts a movement on 12 guys. The people in America say, we got to do the same thing. It must be God. It's not God. It's not God for you to have 12. It was God for him to have 12. It wasn't God for you to have 12. That's the number he's dealing with, not what you're dealing with. Oh, I'll go ahead and just make you really mad. God is a whole lot more interested in the gift and the anointing than he is the office. We're going to respect our pastor because of the office. That's a poor reason to respect me. If your best reason for respecting your pastor is my office, you've got to be kidding. I'm going to respect the president because of his office. I'm just going to say this. You do what you want to, but I didn't respect Nixon and I didn't respect Clinton. What about their office? Who cares what the office is? You don't have to amen me. I know I'm right. But you see what we've done? We do that in America. We do that for the president. And once you're the president, Jimmy Carter's still the president. I know I'm right. You go to Georgia, they don't call him Jimmy, they call him Mr. President. He still gets it even though he's not in the office. It's that institutional respect issue over the structure and not over the anointing. I'm more interested in do you have an anointing of the Spirit of God rather than do you have an office of the Spirit of God. I'd rather be anointed as a pastor than have the office as a pastor. Anybody can do the office, but it takes the anointing for the ministry that God calls you to. The fivefold ministry gifts is not about offices as much as it's about anointing. Oh, we're structured people, and therefore we want hierarchy, we want office, we want steps, we want requirements. So we start putting on things and calling offices. So we have the fivefold ministry, and the apostles, obviously the greatest one in the fivefold ministry, and then comes the pastor and the evangelist and the prophet. Well, the prophet may be the second one. All the prophets think they're the second one, but then all the pastors think they are because we want the structure, and they got this, you know what I'm talking about? And Ephesians 4 says there's an apostle and there's a prophet and there's an evangelist and there's a pastor and there's a teacher and those are the offices. I'm going to tell you right now, if you read your New Testament, there were people that moved in all of these. There were people that moved in all of these at different times. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, and Paul writes to him and says, do the work of an evangelist. Yeah. Well, wait a minute. That ain't my office. The Holy Ghost in this room, and what he's wanting to do to you is not give you an office. He's wanting to let you know that he is empowering you with an anointing, and it is the gift and the anointing that's greater than the issue of an office, and it's the person rather than the position that we need to get. The Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it or a thing. You need to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I love this, that he sent out 11 and said, I'll be your 12th man. Well, how is that going to change us? You know, if you go to the book of John, if you go to the book of John and you begin in chapter 14, I'll be real quick on this, I think. If you go to John and you get to chapter 14, and the 14, 15, 16, and 17, those chapters are called the Upper Room Discourse. Right? These are the last words Jesus says to the disciples in the upper room. So you need to pay attention to him. Now, four times in John 14, 15, 16, 17, if you read those, four times in those writings in 14, 15, and 16, he says the Comforter. The Greek word is paraclete. That the paraclete is going to be sent to you. You're going to be there, but you're not going to be by yourself. He said, boys, I'm going to tell you right now, I've got a 12th man for you. You're going to have home field advantage. See, here's what you're doing. You're waiting for heaven to have a victory. I'm going to tell you right now, you're where God puts you. You are in your position right now and need to have victory while we're on earth. I am not waiting to heaven to have a victory. I believe I'm here on home field and I have an advantage over the enemy. I believe people will get saved because the gospel is preached, because we've got home field advantage. Home field is not where I am, it's who's with me. It's never been about Auburn and Tuskegee and Tuscaloosa or New Orleans or Baton Rouge. It's always been about who's there. Look at me. If Alabama, I'm going to help y'all, because they're having lousy on-the-road games. Right? Yes or no, Alabama fans? You know I'm right. So Alabama's struggling. Can I tell you what bring you a quicker win? Get all y'all to go to the next game. Get everybody to go. Put 70,000 people up there in somebody else's stands and let that team go there. I don't care where they're playing football. They now have home field advantage. I do not have to be in heaven to have home field advantage. What I need to know is that Jesus said, I'm going away and it's better that I go because I'm sending back home field advantage. The Holy Spirit, one just like me. So in John chapter 14, I know I'm passionate, but you know, hey, what can I say? So in John 14, the Bible says this. Let's just quickly go. The Bible says this, and I really am going to close on these. I'm going to read these and close. And he says this. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, paraclete. Paraclete, para means alongside, right? Para church, para whatever. Paramilitary means alongside. Para means alongside. Klete or kletos means called. I'm sending someone called alongside, and they're going to help you. There's a country in Africa, and it's in the equatorial part of Africa, a small area. And in their dialect, whenever they were trying to put the Bible into their dialect, they couldn't find a word for the comforter, for the Holy Spirit, for paraclete, one called alongside. They didn't know how to translate it to that dialect. And so one day, one of the translators was there, Wycliffe, I think, one of the translators was there, and he was watching this procession of the young men and guys that were called porters that were going out across the bush, and they had all these, you know, boxes on their head and whatnot. So they all moving out there across, you know, going across, and this guy's watching them, and there's this dude walking along beside him, just walking along beside him. He's there, they're all carrying load, and he's walking along beside him like that. So the translator said, "That must be the boss." So he asked one of the guys close to him. He said, who is the dude walking along beside him? Is that the boss?" And they said, "No, that's not the boss. That's the helper." He's the one that's called to walk beside them. He's called the fall down helper. He's the one that when the load is too heavy and they fall down, that he falls down with them and picks the load up and begins to carry a load for the one that just fell down. So they found him a good word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. They called him the fall down helper. Can I tell you something? That's not far from Auburn today, because when we feel like we can't go any further and we're falling down under the load, you got a fall down helper that's walking beside you right now. And when you fall under the load, he's there to pick it up and keep you moving to where you're supposed to go. That's what, and Jesus says this, "I'm sending another." The word, I wish I had time for all of this, but the other word there, another, means A-L-L-O-S, is allos in the Greek, and it means one just like me. He's got my attitude, my personality. He just like me. I'm not going to be with you anymore in the flesh, but I'm giving you somebody. Say somebody. Yeah, not a something, a somebody. I'm giving you a somebody, allos, just like me. My mirror image. And he will be, listen to this, he will be in you and he will be with you. I don't even understand all of that. I know God's in me, but I'm going to tell you something makes me feel good. When I'm in my truck, he's beside me. When I'm preaching, he's with me. He's in me, but he's with me. I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand the Godhead, but I know one thing. If he said he's with me and in me, then I've got someone that's walking with me, called my helper, called my fall down helper, that when I have an issue, he's there. If you keep, yeah, I'll give the Lord a clap offering, of course. Verse number, yeah. And then verse number 26, same chapter 14, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." This morning in my preaching, some of it I have written down, but a lot of it just comes up because it's something he's told me that he brings back. Does that make sense to anybody in the room besides me? Yeah, and then if you read on over in John 15, verse number 26, it says, "But when the Helper, when the Holy Spirit, when the Paraclete comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds out of the Father, he's going to testify me." In other words, he's going to be talking about me. He's going to be encouraging you and me. How many of you have ever said, "Oh, I wish Jesus were here"? Can I tell you, when you say that, the Holy Ghost says he is. I wish Jesus understood. He does. I wish I had the power that the Lord had on the earth. You do. I'm here. I am here. I'm everything he was with you. And the Bible goes on to say in chapter 16, I won't read that one, but it says when this comfort of the Holy Ghost comes, he will teach you the things that I couldn't. Now see, right now that's going to make some of y'all bite the bit just a little bit. And the issue on that, that's horse language when they don't want to stop. Okay, anyway. So that's what Christians do. They bite the bit. I watch you do it. You know, you don't want to turn. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will explain stuff to you that you wouldn't get if I were there in the flesh. So I'm going to help some of y'all that want Jesus to show up in the flesh, or you'll really believe. Can I tell you right now? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come, because y'all can't take what I would tell you, but he'll take what I've got and he'll begin to explain it to you and let it work and fashion it out so you can walk in it. Does that help you a little bit? So I'm just going to say this. You've got a 12th man. Say, "I've got a 12th man." Let me give you the flip side of this. You've got a 12th man, but you somebody's 12th man. You've got a 12th man, but you somebody's 12th man. The Bible says that we need to be encouraging one another. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we get to discussing tongues and interpretations and prophecies, and we get to dealing with all of that. I'm going to tell you my issue on some of this issue that we're dealing with that. I would like for you to prophesy, because Paul said, he said every one of y'all can prophesy. If you read the whole chapter in verse number 31, he says all of y'all can prophesy. Here's my question. Why are you waiting to have to stand up and do it to all of us? Why don't you prophesy all the time? Why aren't you prophesying over your wife when you're at home? Why don't you prophesy to your husband? Why don't you prophesy at work? Why don't you begin to speak the things of God? Why don't you begin to say the things that God's telling you? Why don't you begin to bless them? Why do you have to wait till you get in here so someone can see you? I'm not against you being seen. I'm going to tell you what I have a problem with, that we think that is where it happens. Paul said, everybody in this room. Everybody here is a prophet over somebody. You prophesying something, and you're somebody's 12th man. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, it says, when you see a brother in a fault, when you see a brother in fault, you fall down with him. It didn't say you sin. But you get down with it. You know how we do people? They fall and we stay way up here. Yeah, you did just about what I expected out of you. That's just what I thought you were going to do. I've been telling you and telling you, if you kept doing that, where are you going to be? Look where you are. You need to thank God that you got saved. Because you didn't get saved from God being up here telling you how bad you were. Your Bible said the only way you're saved is He got down with you. He got down with you, and He brought you. The Bible says that everybody that comes to Christ have to be compelled by the Holy Spirit, or you don't come. Look at me, let me tell you something. You're not going to get saved today because you want to. Well, I feel like I want to get saved today. You're not going to get saved. You'll come down here and say a few words. You'll shake my hand. You'll say, yes, Jesus. You'll go back, and you won't be born again. The Bible says you're born again because the Holy Spirit compels you, drags you, gets a hold of you, and pulls you in. Just saying, the Holy Spirit doesn't work from a great distance. He gets right down to where you are. So I close on this. This is really the closing. David in Psalm 51 did not know the Holy Spirit like you do. And he said something very important to me. He said, forgive me. God, it's all my fault. All of these iniquities are mine. I buy them. I own them. I own them all. But here's what he said. I love this. He said, out of everything you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He doesn't have the ability to have the Holy Spirit like we. But one thing he understood, this power, this anointing, this God that's with me, I may have jacked my life up, but I repent, and I've got to have Him. I've got to have someone with me, or I can't make it. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that's the whole purpose of Jesus leaving this earth, is to give you somebody with you today so you can make it. Would you stand to your feet, please? 12th man. I wish you could hear the Holy Spirit, His roar over the enemy's play calls. The enemy gets confused because of your 12th man. He's not confused because we're pretty, we pray a lot, or we read the Bible a lot. He's confused because we've got a 12th man that enters into where we are.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.